Seigneur.
It's a picture of your grace and your love for us. Lord, we are thankful. We gather to praise your name, but may these not just be words we sing. May this not just be a song, but may it be a prayer from our hearts. And as we receive a message from you today, Lord, cause us to respond in a way that you would call us to. And so we pray this all in your name, asking that you would continue to lead and guide us in your word. So clarify the things that I say now to us as we hear them. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you have a seat? Good morning. Hey, thank you so much for what you shared, ladies. So good to have you with us, and thanks so much, team, for setting all of this up. Appreciate you. My wife's running on this team as well, and I'm just so grateful for, honestly, creative ways to minister and the example that you guys are to all of us. So grateful for you. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, so I'd encourage you to go there. We're in a new sermon series. You can all say, yes, yes. I want you to have a bit of an energy about it, because when we're going through things like core doctrines and dogmas, you need to have a good attitude going in, okay? You guys have a decent attitude today? Yes, that's better. Here's the thing. I was talking about it last week. My summer has been marked by a renovation in our home, and we had to strip everything in that room down to the studs, and that means down to the bones of the structure of the home. And I realized what a picture that is of not the pretty spaces in my home, but the most important to the integrity of the home, and how important it is that structure is to what is built there. And the same is true of our organization, same is true of the church. And when I say church, I don't mean building, and I don't mean organization. I mean the body of Christ. I mean the believers. I mean this fellowship of believers. But we stand on something, and those things that we stand on are critical. And I'm going to summarize this sermon series, the five solas, with this paragraph, as I did last week. If you weren't with us last week, I'm so glad you're here this week. We'll summarize the series with this. It'll be before you on the screen. We want to be a church. We are a church. We should be a church that finds its authority in Scripture alone. Alone. That's kind of the key to the series. And that we would know that we are justified and saved by grace alone. And it goes on to say, in Christ Jesus alone. There is no other way. We can chase after the flesh, we can chase after the world, but it will not offer eternally what Jesus does. We are about Jesus and his purposes, so that we would live. It's all about how our dogmas are then lived out as an example to the world, lived out for one purpose, that we would be glorifying God alone as the body of Christ. So that's where we're going in Ephesians 2, as we talk today about grace alone. Such a fitting theme on a day like this, when we heard just exceptional testimonies of what God is doing in the lives of people all around us and in this community, and how a place like Teen Challenge is literally changing the culture around us for the glory of God. I believe that. So you've heard it before, you've said it before. Hey, don't raise your voice at me. Give me a little grace. Right? Well, I'm the only one who has to say that? Yeah. Give me a little grace. I'm going to need a little bit of grace. When we say something like that, what do we mean? I want you to think about that for a second. In the same way, I want us to think about what it means when God's Word tells us that we are saved by grace. As the Reformers talked about grace and our salvation, why it is that we are saved by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 is a great place to go as we talk about this theme. I'm going to begin in verse 1. If you would look on with me, it says this. It's a good place to start. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that be the enemy, the spirit that is now at work in the sons and daughters of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. This is what we talked about last week, in the passions of the, what does it say? The flesh. You don't follow the word of God? Well, you're following the other thing. That is the passions of the flesh described here. This is our natural inclination. This is what we all do if we're not following the word of God. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature, it's our natural bent, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, it's interesting because the enemy wants us to think that we're doing our own thing. We say it all the time. Oh, I don't want that. I want to do my own thing. But you know what your own thing is? It's following what everyone else is following. Isn't that true? Am I the only one who noticed that? When I follow my flesh, I'm just like everyone else. Let me explain a little more. But first, let's go to verse 4. I didn't mean to rhyme there, but I liked it. Might start doing more rhyming. Anyway, verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, I love this part. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. Now, you're going to have to remember that part. Even while we were dead. Yeah, it sounds harsh, but it's the reality of what sin does. It's destruction. It's the way of destruction. It's what we are without a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrong, error, sin, trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's talking about how Jesus went to the cross and he was put in the tomb with our sins and how he won victory through the resurrection and how because of what Christ has done, we are now brought into right relationship with God in the heavenly places. It's a picture of where our standing is today. That you are not down here in the scum of the earth, but those in Christ are now seated with the Father. It's an incredible picture, one we can't fully grasp. Verse 7, so that in the coming age, there's a purpose in this, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. What's God doing on earth? The answer, he's showing the immeasurable riches of his grace. And yet what I hear from the world is all the opposite. Oh, there couldn't be a God because look at all this bad, look at all this wrong. No, the exact opposite is happening. He's coming to transform all of the error and wrong. And he's doing that by way of his Son through his church. That's why we're talking about the things we're talking about. So that no one, it says, may boast. In other words, so that we wouldn't say, well, this is about us. No, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And as a church, we're not about us. We're about Jesus. So therefore, all the things, and it goes on to say this, all the things that we do are for his glory and through him. It says this, which God prepared beforehand, the good works in Jesus Christ, that we should walk in them. Now, I'm going to explain a little bit more on verse 10 in a bit, but let's start here. Here's what we know grace is by knowing what it is not. The Apostle Paul is teaching the Ephesian church, this young church, long, long ago, what grace is not. It's he says, not a free pass. In our terms today, he's saying it's not a free pass. It's not God lowering his standards for the people he likes the most. It's not a flaw in the system or a glitch in the matrix. That's not what's happening here. To properly understand what distinguishes our doctrines from others, or in that matter, from cults, What is being described here? In the Latin, gratia means pleasing quality. Hear this now. Favor or even thanksgiving. I told you last week it was going to be like summer school. So if you're taking notes, I'll say that one more time. Gratia means pleasing quality, favor, or thanks. The reason we're talking about Latin is because the Reformers were translating Latin at the time. The original text of God's Word, of course, is in Greek in the New Testament, Hebrew in the Old Testament. We're not getting into the linguistics of everything, but just so you understand. The term grace here is distinct from gracious. It's not speaking of gracious character like God is a soft-spoken, nice pushover. Grace is not that God is cool with sin and making an exception for some people. He's not an over-permissive parent who doesn't have the guts to father his kids. That's not God. Open rebellion doesn't get a free pass. That would be unjust. When we see injustice, we cringe. When we see injustice, we fight for it. We speak out against it. Why? Because we know it's wrong. God is never wrong. He is perfectly just. He will never let sin go unpunished because he is the perfect judge. In fact, Jesus had to suffer and die by taking our sin to bring to the grave what destroys us and handcuffs us from true freedom. We heard it in the testimonies that you so articulately communicated to us. Seriously, that's the Holy Spirit. No one taught you how to talk like that. That's the Holy Spirit in you, expressing to us what grace really looks like. And that took courage. And I am so grateful. I wish we had a church filled with people as open as you. And I'm not saying anything negative about you. I'm just saying we all do it. We all like to kind of harbor what's inside and not show everyone else. But that we would be a church filled with grace, open. Open with each other about what we're struggling with, what we're walking through, and where God is leading us. That's the church that's filled with grace. Verse 5 through 7 talks a bit about this. The grace of God, as understood as this touchable, material evidence that we are favored. It's favor on display. Now, favoritism can have a negative connotation, like favoring one of my kids over another is harmful, right? I joke with them sometimes and say, you're my favorite daughter. I only have one daughter. You're my favorite oldest son. That sort of thing, right? But that's, you know, that's lighthearted. Sometimes I joke with you guys in church, don't tell anyone this, but you are my favorite. I shouldn't joke like that. But that's a joke, right? That's just lighthearted. This isn't favoritism in that sense. This kind of favor, though, is like this. We are exclusive to certain people in our lives. For example, we like to be around certain people because we choose to be around certain people, like our families, right? We want to be around them. Really, what this kind of favor is speaking to is relationship. God, through Jesus, came down from heaven, born of a woman, lived the perfect life so that he could make perfect sacrifice for us on the cross so that we could be with God. Relationship. This is only done by grace because we don't measure up. In fact, we cannot measure up. Since the fall, we cannot measure up, and it'd only be by the mercy of God that we would receive this free gift of grace. It's nothing of our doing. We have favor with God through Jesus. Another way of saying that, of course, is I am accepted, period. I want that to sit with you for a second. You are favored, period. Nothing else. You can go home now. No, please don't leave yet. You are favored. That's it. I want to just pause there for a second, let that take some root, because here's the thing. The enemy wants us to struggle to accept this. Nod your head if you agree. Some of you? The enemy wants us to struggle to accept this. What I mean is most of us have an inward tension that bristles at this realization. As soon as we think it, in comes this voice. It couldn't be free. It's not grace alone. We have to follow the rules first. We've got to clean ourselves up a little bit before we go before God. I can understand how God would be gracious to good people, but not bad people. Not with that kind of past. Not if you're living that way. It's hard for us to understand that God doesn't need an assist. That's because we are control freaks. It is. That's how we are. In one way or another, we are all that way. But I want you to think about this question for a moment as we, I guess, look into this a little bit more deeply. How do you think that God sees you? Not your neighbor, not your friend, not your daughter, not your mom. Don't know why I said mom there, but anyway. How do you think God sees you? I don't mean like at church, because we have kind of this perception that we're doing something good on this day. I mean like on a Friday night. Or when you're at work, or when your parents aren't around, or when you're just alone in the car listening to your music. Or when you did that thing that you swore you would never do again. How does God think of you in that moment? See, here's the thing. We measure favor in terms of what we do, what we have, what we don't have. We measure favor in terms of how we behave. Because we live in a world where the mentality is that we must earn or that we deserve. That's the mentality. We all do it. If you're married or have a significant other, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Come on. You don't deserve my respect. You haven't earned it. I'll stop raising my voice when you start listening. Now, I'm not saying I've ever said that to my wife. Seriously, right, honey? Okay. I'm saying I've said things like, well, you need to, we've all said those things. I deserve some good treatment because all I do is give, give, give. We all do it. It's our mentality. It's where we go. We do it in this way, too. We naturally think that when things are going well, then we're blessed and favored. Just talk to any Christian, and they'll say, after they buy something of worth or have something go their way, well, I'm blessed by God. If I'm able to get that car or that job or have the child or get married or live in this area or overcome a hardship, I'm blessed. Wow, God is shining down on me. He really is with me. He really cares for me today. And by the way, all of those are blessings of God. But we're talking about earning and deserving here. We do this with spiritual things too. God has really been with me. I've been doing my devotions and showing up at church, and I've been staying away from all that junk in my life. I've been praying and praying and praying and behaving like my grandmother and all of these things. You can laugh. But that's because we measure things by what we do. Or the opposite. I keep falling into the same old sin. Things aren't going my way. I thought that God would never allow any temptation to overcome me. Where is God in all of this? Why can't I push through? Why can't I get through? That's the attitude of an earner. We do this as we observe other people's lives too. Wow, they must be doing something right. Look at that house. Look at that job. Look at that family. When I get my stuff together, things will start going my way. Maybe God's favor will shine down on me. But I want you to hear these words of Jesus in Matthew 5:45, where it says this, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good." Don't understand it. But it's true. and sends rain on the just and the, what does it say? A little bit louder? Just making sure you're awake. Favor in God's eyes is not measured by what we have on earth or how things are going, and most certainly not measured by what we do. Because if it was, we wouldn't stand a chance. This is grace alone. I got to tell you, church, I have to tell you, I don't understand grace. We studied this stuff in seminary, like studied it. I don't get it. It's something, we heard it in the testimonies, it's something supernatural. It's something that is not there one moment, and then all of a sudden it's just there the next. I don't understand it. But I tell you what, I'm thankful that God's grace is upon me. In fact, we are here because God has shown favor enough to bring us into a place in our lives where we have recognized that we are broken and unable to save ourselves. I love what 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and I want you to take this home, and I'm almost done. I have 2 points to close with. But after this verse, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Yet through faith in Jesus, you can have the eternal life and relationship he offers you freely. And the truth is, we need a whole lot of grace. We just need a whole lot of grace. And God's grace is so big and so abundant. It covers everything, past, present, and future. It's sufficient for everything. I know we will continue to struggle. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. When we openly and humbly accept this grace into our lives, something begins to change. And let me explain just at least two things that begin to change, because many of us see the road to Christian maturity as one we work towards by our own efforts, but in actuality, self-sufficiency and self-reliance has no need for God's help. But when grace fills our lives and we're open to his leading, we begin to see more and more that, number one, I'll have it before you on the screen, grace changes the motivation by which we are obedient to Christ. That's the first thing. Grace changes the motivation by which we are obedient. See, following Jesus is not religiously motivated. It's a relationship. I mean, it's relationally driven. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship in which Jesus gives us his righteousness. It's nothing that we have. It's him giving us what he has. It's nothing on our own. Example I'd give you, and this is just a short one, is I have a pretty good relationship with my dad. And I'm so thankful that I have a good relationship with dad. And I'm fully well aware that not everyone has the privilege that I had and have, having a father who taught me and lived by a good example, that sort of thing. And let me tell you, it wasn't because he was perfect. No, he is a past too. But he walked in this grace and extended this grace and showed me his grace in his example to me. And I'm so thankful for that. And maybe you never knew your father. Maybe you didn't have this. And I'm so sorry. My heart breaks for those who don't have this example. But the reason I bring it up is this. It was very evident to me, even as a little child, that I didn't obey my father because he made me obey him or because he forced me to obey him. I obeyed my father because I never wanted to disappoint him, but because I knew he loved me, and because he loved me, I wanted to be obedient to him. It's the same thing with God. Grace changes the motivation by which we are obedient to Christ. And because of what he has done, we want to follow after him. Just like the disciples who put down everything and just followed. I love that. And this in turn changes something else in our hearts, and it is this, and then I'll close. His grace changes our perspectives on the way we receive forgiveness and extend forgiveness. This is the last thing. Forgiveness is freedom from sin. Free people don't live under the oppression of the flesh or the law. They are receivers by grace, and they're givers by grace. Hear that again. They're receivers by grace, and they're givers by grace. It's all free, and so it's easy to share. A good litmus test for whether or not we are growing in grace, as 2 Peter states that we should grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, a good litmus test for whether or not we are growing in grace is that we are gracious to others as God has been gracious to us. I mean, when someone harms you, do you give them a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance? See, our sin put Jesus on the cross, amen? It did. And he has given us a second and third and fourth chance. And we cannot even give that person in our life a second chance at forgiveness? Oh, that we would be a church. No matter how hard, no matter what we've suffered, that measures the grace given to us and extends the grace to our neighbor and our loved ones and those around us in the fellowship, so that we together would experience the grace of God, and so that the world would know that Jesus alone saves. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that we're saved by grace alone. And that takes faith, because we can't touch it in one sense. But we do see it lived out. And so my prayer for each and every one here is that we would be cognizant of the fact that your grace is enough. It is sufficient. It is all we need. And when we live that out, Lord Jesus, the world sees that there is something different about you over all other things. And Lord Jesus, as we reflect on these things in our own life, Lord, whether it be what we are receiving from you now or what we are holding back from giving to another, we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would do that work in our lives. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work in us that supernatural work that causes us to desire to live in the forgiveness that only you can offer and extend that grace to those around us so that more and more would come to the knowledge of you, Jesus. We pray all of this, entrusting it to you. And as we respond, would you stand with me as we give the glory to God?